As you can see by your charts, our thoughts are directed today towards the signs of the end of the age. And this is Sunday, October the 28th, and we have a ceasefire in operation in the Middle East, something that we hardly expected a week ago. But not only that, we know that also this week has seen a possible international confrontation avoided. I believe that there is much more to that than we have been given to know. And I certainly do not think it was an effort to divert our attention from Watergate. I think that we're trusting Russia far too much as far as I'm concerned. And I'm sure there is nothing but what they would do to gain their own ends. And whilst we're talking about a ceasefire and everybody's hoping for peace, the Bible-instructed Christian knows there is no peace until he comes. That this is just a ceasefire. It will never be a permanent peace until the Lord Jesus Christ comes himself. Russia will see that it is not a permanent peace, believe you me. They'll be working behind the scenes to that end, as we may see later on. However, what I am interested in this morning is that there are so many today who are talking about the return of Christ because of the events that are happening. It's not only the religious world, but the secular world. The news media is oftentimes talking about the way in which things are going, the terrible situation that the world is in, and how that so many scientists, physicists, and those of learning and influence and power have said that we cannot possibly go on. Things are going to have to come to some sort of an end very, very soon. They are predicting in 1975 a worldwide famine of such proportions that have never been before, and you'll see why I refer to that in a moment. But what I want to do this morning is to see some of these prophecies that have already been fulfilled in your day and mine. And this is thrilling, really. Although there are so many somber things about what we may see and read, and yet there are the thrilling aspect of it, because it has once again proved, for our satisfaction at least, and I believe more and more people will be turning to the Bible and reading it because of these events that are taking place. I would like to say that this, that the evangelical world or the church is not idle. There are many, many preaching the second coming. Books have been written. They are upon the newsstands in paperback editions that anyone can pick up and read. So it's a topic that is very much to the front today. Now, for our portion this morning, I have given you the occasions in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that refer to these incidents that I want to bring to your attention this morning. And in connection with that, there is a reference to the book of Ezekiel, if we have time this morning. Now, starting with Luke, I'm taking Luke this morning as the main Gospel to which we will refer. But the others are identical except for one phase of Luke's account that I'll give you in a moment. Now, as we open the 21st chapter of Luke's Gospel, and we begin at verse 5, we'll see that they, according to Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel, have been in the temple, and now they have come out. And they are admiring the buildings, and they are calling the Lord's attention to the buildings. Some of the disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." I'm reading this morning from the New International Version. You say, what, another version? Yes, it's an improvement upon the King James, but it's true, particularly true to the Greek, and it's been put into our language of today that we can understand it perhaps a little better. So if there's any difference between what you read and what I read, that's the reason. Now, I'm just calling your attention, first of all, then, to the fact of these buildings being spoken of, and Jesus diverting their attention from the building to an incident which is going to take place. Not one stone will be left upon another that will not be thrown down. Now, this is his prediction of the destruction of the temple. Now, I've put that in capital letters because it's not talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, although that took place. The one thing that he is drawing their attention to is that the temple was going to be destroyed. And then we find in verse 7, "Teacher," they ask, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" So here we have the disciples' question, which is, when will this thing take place? Then in verses 8 to 11, which we're not troubled to read, we get general conditions named, and the details will be seen later under Matthew 24, where he goes on into that. Now we're getting into this portion that is significant. If you read through Matthew's gospel and you read through Mark's account, you will find that neither of them refer to this, what I have called a parenthesis. Luke chapter 21, verses 12 to 24, and perhaps a verse or two beyond. But this is a most important parenthesis. You'll notice that if you read the others, you'll notice that this one in Luke, he breaks in at this point, verse 12, with these words, "But before all this," that is to say, going back to verses 8, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then said he to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven." Now will you slip down to verse 25, leaving out the parenthesis. "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehension of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory." Now, that is the way it reads in Matthew and Mark. Now, what we are seeking to see is that at verse 12, he breaks away from this general theme and deals with the question of the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. But before all this, that is before these things that I've mentioned in those few verses and these that will come afterwards, he says, "They will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons. They will, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will save yourself." Now, here is another break within the parenthesis. And if you'll think carefully with me, I think you'll see what I've said here in your notes. At verses 12 to 19 is a description of the Acts period. Now, what do we get during the Acts period? Do we get these things happening? Notice what he says. "They will deliver you to synagogues and prison. They will persecute you. They will lay hands upon you." How soon after Acts 3 did that happen? It happened in Acts 4. Peter and the others were arrested, and they were threatened and told never to preach in the name of Jesus again. And then in Acts 6 and 7, you have the martyrdom, the defense, and then the martyrdom of Stephen. And you know very well that it was absolutely true, "For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries shall be able to resist or stand." That's exactly what happened, especially with Stephen. He says, "You do resist the Holy Spirit." And with that, they hurried him out of the city. They couldn't stand. They had no answer. He had convicted them. And the power of the Holy Spirit, according to these statements, was there upon them. And we know from the life of Paul that it was in prison and out of prison. All sorts of trials and difficulties, oppositions of all kinds. So here in these few verses, down to verse 19, you get the Acts period, I believe, mentioned, because that's what exactly took place. Now, it's interesting, just as an aside here, he says you will be, some of you will be put to death, but not a hair of your head will perish. So you say, well, that sounds as if they will get into trouble here. Well, it simply means this, that death isn't the ultimate, is it? They may be put to death, but where is their life? It's in his hand. And so there's no need to argue on that point. Now, when you come to verse 20, you'll notice we're back to the thing that they wanted to know. When is this going to happen? When is the temple going to be destroyed? When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain. Let those in the city get out. And let those in the country not enter into the city. For this is the time of punishment. Now, what is the word that you have there? Isn't it word vengeance? The time of vengeance. God is going to work his vengeance upon these who have disobeyed him and done everything to dishonor him. And so he says, this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to... Now notice this. They will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. What do you have there? Into all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Was Jesus speaking there about Armageddon? No, sir. What was he speaking about? The destruction of Jerusalem, which took place just 2 years after the Acts period had come to an end. In AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple with it, and the nation was scattered. Over 1 million were murdered or killed in the siege of Jerusalem. And there was about 2.5 million, I think it was, that went into captivity. And they were pushed into all the nations of the world. Was that a fact? Now listen, here's Jesus prophesying. And he's prophesying concerning the 35 odd years of the Acts period. He told them that in that time they could expect all these things to happen, and they did. I'm asking you, is he a faithful prophet? Then he predicts the destruction of Jerusalem. He didn't give them any time. He didn't set a date. But he just said that there is a time coming. And some of them lived to see it. And passed through it. Paul didn't, Peter didn't, but John did. I don't know how much he went through or whether he was in Jerusalem at the time, but he outlived AD 70. And there were others undoubtedly that did too. So here again, now you'll notice in the verses that I gave you, in verse 24, they shall fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think if you go to your chart, you'll find something there that might be a little suggestive. And that is from AD 70, to AD 1967, well, we could just squeeze another 3 years in there, couldn't we, and make it 1970. Jerusalem has been trodden down of the Gentiles. Now, are we getting near to the end of the age? If you want a more graphic picture of that, which I cannot present to you this morning, but you'll find it in Daniel 2. Where the prophet there is given to understand that there will be four great world empires that will take and have relationships to Israel. And in the fourth empire, There will be, in the figure of this man that is set up, there will come a smiting stone which will hit the image in the toes and the whole thing will disintegrate. Now that is the end of the times of the Gentiles, when Christ comes to reign, for he is that smiting stone. And the end of Gentile world dominion, would you say it's Gentile world dominion today? Is Israel reigning today? No. Doesn't matter whether the United States or Russia, but it's a Gentile dominion that we have with us today. But now those four kingdoms have come and gone. And in mystery form, we're down right in the toes. And you have to go to the book of Revelation for some explanation of some of those things. But here it is. This is as far as Jesus has gone in this parenthesis that he's made. Now, after that, he will come back to these others. So we're going to turn for a moment, and I'm going to break here to turn to Ezekiel. For this is another thing that has been fulfilled in our day. And I'm only taking one prophecy here out of the Old Testament. There are many that could be taken, but this, I think, is remarkable. Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning, I'm going to begin with verse, what did I say on the chart here? Verse 8, all right? But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown. Now listen, he's talking about the land here, not Israel yet, but the land. For I am, verse 9, for behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown. Now isn't it a fact that during the centuries it's been more or less a desert? And what has happened since Israel has taken over? You don't need me to go in to explain that. Now let's go on. And I will multiply men upon you, and all the house of Israel, even all of it, and the city shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be builded. Well, you ought to see the building program that you see on TV of Israel. See what they're doing there, how these are being fulfilled. The waste shall be builded, and I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit, and I will settle you after your old estate, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Beloved, that's something that's been fulfilled in our day. Now when you turn over the page, and you come to the next item, which is similar. Verses 23 to 29 of chapter 36. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put in you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave unto your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will save you from all your uncleannesses. Now going back to verse 24, this has been fulfilled. Has it? And I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you unto your own land. Even Russia is having to give up the people of Israel. Being fulfilled in our day. Now you'll notice, verse 25, it's right after this has happened, that it says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. Well, that's talking about the conversion of Israel. They're going to have a change of heart. Isn't that conversion? Isn't that what you call conversion? And you'll notice it goes on. I haven't given you half of here, but you'll notice in verse 29, I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you, and I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and the increase of the field, and ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Now if you turn over to chapter 37, verses 1 to 14, which I'll not read this morning. It's too long. But you know what it is? It's the Valley of Dry Bones. Who needs that to be explained when the colored folk have done it so well with their ankle bones and their knee bones and the rest of it? But what it is a picture of? The resurrection of Israel. They're being taken out of all the graves. Look at it, verse 12 there. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your grave. Now, if you go back into the picture, there's something to be said in verse 1 of chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bone. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and lo, they were very many in the open valley. And though they were very dry, which means, I suppose, they were bleak, since that was the type of country it was in. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And he answered, O Lord, thou knowest. And he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter unto you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up the flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now wait a minute. Look at verse 8. Or verse 7. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above. But what? There was no breath in them, no life in them. Now that is the picture of Israel today. They're back in their land, bone to bone, sinew to sinew, flesh upon it, but no breath. They are a nation in name. They are recognized in the United Nations as a nation, but that's where they are today. Now notice verse 9. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet. What is it? An exceeding great army. So that is yet to take place, where there will be a nation whose law will be put into their hearts, they will be alive, and so on and so forth. But don't you see, beloved, what we've got here? Up to this point, we have got fulfillment of all these various aspects, the Jerusalem, the Acts period, the resurrection of Israel from the land and coming back to their companies. I got some statistics to tell, but they were too lengthy to bring along to show the rapid growth in the rate of people going back there. It's significant. There are millions where there was only hundreds years ago. And you know by the pictures you've seen of how they have transplanted, as it were, the land, and it's blossoming as the rose, almost. You know how the oranges from that country are a serious threat to the orange market. They're just making everything, and it's because of this, I suppose, that Egypt has become more jealous of the land that they've lost because of what the energetic Jew has been able to do with it. Hey, the Arabs have lain around there for years doing nothing with it. But now that since 1948, Israel has put everything into it and worked hard. And now Egypt wants it. Oh, that sounds so much like something, doesn't it? Like human nature. Now let's go back to Matthew 24 for a moment. There's something here that I would like to point out to you too. You'll notice, if you read through it at some other time, that this is almost parallel with what we've already seen. Except for this, if you turn to verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? In other words, there is a threefold question here. Not only the destruction of the temple, which we had in Luke, but what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now here we get some general conditions laid out too. And I want to just quote them for you. You have them on your chart. Matthew 24, 4 to 8. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am Messiah." That's the better translation here, for the Christ means the anointed one, and they understood that to be the Messiah. "And it will deceive many." That's the first thing that is mentioned. Then he goes on, "You will hear of wars and rumors of war." Have you ever known a time like ours when we were free from rumors of war? I don't know how long it is since there was a universal peace. There's always been war somewhere, but has it not intensified in our day? Don't you think so? All right. As number one, then, we can put down here, wars and rumors of wars. Secondly, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Well, we were troubled with our own Vietnam problems, but did we lose sight of the fact that there were wars and rumors of wars in Africa, tribe against tribe? Remember, there were troubles there that the United Nations had to look into. Not that they did much good, but there it was. Now notice this, there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Oh, you say, you making that a sign? Yes, I am, because Jesus said that's what it is. Oh, but we've had earthquakes ever since the world began. But aren't they telling us that we're getting more earthquakes now by the year than we've ever had? And aren't we being told that they are more intensified than they've ever been? Why, it's becoming so commonplace you lose track of where it was and how many were lost, because there's another one that's come along and another one that's come along. And floods and pestilences and famines. I already hinted on a little while ago that in 1975, according to the economists and those that study these things, we are due for a famine that will out where millions of people will die. Well, we needn't worry about the population explosion. There are these things, wars and rumors and wars, earthquakes and famines, that's going to take a lot of the population off. And then, you know, the four horsemen of the apocalypse need to be studied in that connection. Now, here is the thing. Verse 8. All these things are the beginning of sorrow. Is that right? Is that what you have in your Bible? Well, it isn't right. What you have, now, I'd like to just quote the Companion Bible here, because it's one of many, it's not the only one, but it's one of many that gives you the proper translation here in the margin. What am I looking for? Matthew 24, alright? Those of you that have your Bible open to that have already got it. Chapter 24 and verse 8. These are the beginning of stories, and you go over to the margin, and it says what? Birth pangs. Now I'm reading again from this later translation. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. What things? Wars and rumors of war. Well, I suppose if we wanted to this morning, we'd do a little rough calculation that might be interesting. I don't say it's authentic. I don't say that you should rely upon it. Just a matter of interest. But starting with World War I, what years were those? 1914 to 18. And that was a war to end all wars. When was the next one? 1939, somewhere around there. It started with Germany and then spread, so it took in all the others. About 1939 to 42, somewhere in there. 45 years, alright? Alright? There were two. Now little Israel. What happened? How many wars have been since World War II, as far as Israel is concerned? Is it 3? 4? Well, we're a little bit... Are you all thinking of what? Well, what about 67?
Yeah. Well, there's 2, and we've got another one now. So it's 3 with this one that just had a ceasefire.
Now, what I'm trying to point out to this, I haven't got the figures here, and I can't figure up here while I'm talking to you. But notice the time element between World War I and World War II. And then go from that to where the Bible speaks of wars. Now, World War I and World War II had their significance as far as Jerusalem was concerned. In 1917, I think it was, Allenby marched into Jerusalem and freed it from the Turks. That was one good thing that came out of World War I. And what was the remarkable thing about that? He walked in without firing a shot. And you know why he did? Because the Turks were fatalists. And they had something in their Quran or in whatever, not Quran, but in one of their books that said that when this happened, then they might as well get out. And they did without firing a shot. This was faith. It's a part of their religion. All right, then we went on, and in the next one we had, I think it was it the next one, the Balfour Declaration? But anyway, there was something that was significant. Now notice how the time has decreased as we've gone on between that and 1947, 1945, and then to this one. Now what's the picture here? Birth pain. I think most of us here, oh dear, oh dear, our modern society, I can't be bashful anymore. I think we all know what birth pains are, and how they increase in intensity and decrease between time periods. Beloved, if this is anything to go by, then we are right up to the time of the birth of Israel as God's own chosen people. That's what I'm trying to say. What I believe Matthew tells us here about the birth pains being that which will bring us right up to the end time. All right, now that's what he says here. Now if you go on through Matthew 15 to 22, you'll see that it gives us something of the future, and that is he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, where does that take you? Into the last 7 years of the 490 that are mentioned in Daniel 9. The 7 years are broken up half. They're broken in half. 3.5 years of peace, with the Antichrist not revealing himself as Antichrist, but as the false Messiah. And then in the middle of the week we read that he breaks his covenant with Israel, and he sets up the abomination of the desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. That is, it evidently sets up some sort of image in the holy place. Now, what's going to happen? The Jew is being revived. What's already happened? If he sets up this image in the holy place, what has already taken place? The temple has been rebuilt, right? Well, when they see that image, something like the one that Nebuchadnezzar set up in the desert, you remember everybody got to bow down to it? All right, there was a Daniel in that time, who wouldn't, and some others. But when the religious Jew of this time that's yet to come, not far away, sees this, he says, this isn't of God. This is not our Messiah. No Messiah would do this. And that starts the conflagration. Then becomes the rebellion on the part of Israel, I verily believe. Then it is that this Antichrist will wake up, as it were, the nations of the world, and we'll get into the next picture. Now, in verse 15, you get that. Of Matthew 24. Now, when you go through many of these things, we can't go into all the detail. I want you to come down to verse 29. Verse 21. Now, when you see that image or this abomination set up in the holy place, He says, you better get out. Flee to the mountains. Get out. Don't go back. Don't take your clothes. Now, you'll notice that this is parallel with what Jesus said concerning the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. They've got this if they want to remember. I doubt whether they will. But then he said unto them, but pray that your flight be not in winter. That is verse 20. Neither on the Sabbath day. Now, why did Jesus bring that in? Pray that your flight be not in winter. Well, that's the next point. But in winter, the roads will possibly be bad. But on the Sabbath day, they could only go a mile and a half. And that wouldn't take them very far in this catastrophe that's coming. Now, notice, for then shall, when you see this image set up and you take notice of it, then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So this is tribulation the great. Now, when does it start? Almost immediately upon the setting up of this image. I think that's the signal for the Jew to see that they've been putting their faith in a false Messiah, and they will wake up to the realization of what they have done, and this will be the beginning of that. And except the day should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. And then there's going to be an abundance of false Christ and prophets, insomuch that if it were possible they would deceive even the very elect. But he tells us here's the way to find out about that. He says, if they say go out in the desert, don't you go. If he's in the secret chambers, don't believe it. For, verse 27, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, there's two things about that. Does the lightning give you any warning? Well, you may be in a storm, a lightning storm, where you get several lightning flashes, and you may be half prepared, but you can never tell exactly when they're coming. And the idea of a shining from the east to the west is simply they light up the whole sky. Now that's just coming. And it'll be without warning. That's why it is that you cannot set a date for the second coming of the Lord. Any of you here set date? Do you know when the Lord's coming? Or some have said in 1080, I think it is. Now there's something coming out with 1989, I think. Well, I suppose they would say to me, oh, well, brother, it says that you shall not know the day nor the hour when the Lord shall come. But it doesn't say anything about the year. No, and it doesn't say anything about the month either. But when Jesus said that not the angels in heaven know when that is, I'm not going to fool around wasting my time trying to find a date. What is the answer to this? It's all the way through the scriptures. These three things that I've mentioned, these three spheres of blessing, the same is true in everyone. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. He's not telling us when he's coming. But we do have him telling us that these signs will all converge for what stage of his coming. Now, the time is up. But what stage have we been talking about all this? What is the general church talking about? They're talking about his coming to earth to reign as king. That's what we've been talking about all this time. Now, if I just conclude, you'll notice I've mentioned Russia down here. Of course, she's mentioned, no doubt, in chapters 38 and 39. And some people believe a few years ago, it is a few years ago now, but it was told that Russia was buying all the horses they could get from Argentina. And you know how it speaks in the revelation of them coming down with their horses. You know, I've got a feeling that somehow we might get back to some of these things. We've got such highly sophisticated equipment and armor today that we'll need something that isn't touched by these things. And it may be the old things will come back again. And the swords and the plowshares are going to be turned into swords. Well, we don't use those very much today. But however that may be, Russia is the one great thing. And then I want you to notice in Matthew 4:29, after the great tribulation, sun shall be darkened, the moon will not give a light, stars fallen from heaven, and the powers which are in heaven shaken. I tell you, things like that are not so hard to believe today, are they? Huh?
sun's going to be darkened, and if the sun's darkened, the moon can't give a light. She's dependent on the sun for that. And the stars are going to be falling from heaven.
And you know, I said last Sunday, and I'll say it again. It says here, powers which are in heaven shaken. Now, I wonder if there's something here. I know what I believe in this. I believe these are spiritual powers, the principalities and powers that are following Satan and aligned up with him against. There's something going to happen to them too. If something's going to happen on earth to those that oppose Israel, something's going to happen in the heavens to those who are influencing men as they are today, I verily believe. But maybe there's something more. Now, people have asked me, and I'm not going to mention any names, but what about UFOs? Well, we're getting a more abundance of those. We never heard about them until a few years ago, in our lifetime anyway. Now, I can't for the moment imagine these little green men that they're supposed to have seen and being any part of it. But I'm not ruling out the fact that there may be somewhere in this great universe of God other intelligent beings. Because some of us are going somewhere in the universe when we get through here, aren't we? Aren't we now? Or have I been talking all this time for nothing? I've been telling that you're going to be in the heavenlies, the super heavenlies. And that isn't here. It's somewhere out there. I'm telling you, beloved, we want to watch. Now, what I'm saying is this. If all these things are portending the coming of the Lord to earth, then this group that is in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians mentioned, where they'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, that's got to take place. And I would imagine that it will take place before he descends actually to earth. And then those that go into the super heavens, we read in what Colossians 3:1-4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear. What? Is that little word with important? Now, these people that are on earth and they're going to be caught up, they're going to meet him in the air. But this other company, of which I believe we belong to, it says, we shall appear with him. Now, where is he going to appear first? I believe he's going to appear or be made manifest, as the word means, to spiritual intelligences. And who will he have with him? The church, which is his body. And we are going to be made manifest to these people who in Ephesians 3:10, you remember, have been learning something about the wisdom of God. And thou see us there. We'll be like him. Thou see our glorified body. Thou see the wisdom of God in keeping this thing for later. And then we will appear with him. Now it's quite possible from then on we'll come back at least to share in the glory of these two spheres in which he will be the one who will be honored and glorified. Beyond that, I don't know anything as to what might be our lot. But I do know this. There's one thing that we can surely say, that with all these things portending as they do, this immediate return to the Lord for his own people, Israel, it behoves us to be on our toes to see that we are ready. And the thing that I would like to have mentioned here, and I will mention at the close, if you take Colossians 3:1-4, and then go on and see what Paul has to say about living, it looks to me as if he tied that right in with his return. And you read that first chapter and you'll see what I'm talking about. Shall we bow our heads? Oh, Father God, we are so thankful because so many of us are tired, wearied with this continual struggle against sin and against the unbelief and against the ridicule and the sarcasm and all the rest of it. That we too with John can say, even so come Lord Jesus quickly. We want to be ready when he comes. Thou hast made us to be ready in Christ, but all that we might have hearts that shall be looking for the appearing of the glorious God, the great God of our salvation. And we shall then be like him and be with him. All that time may indeed be soon. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen.